Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Welcome to Hour 2. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad you tuned in today. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with author and pastor Max Lucado. He's got a brand new book out titled Before Amen, The Power of a Simple Prayer. We had a great conversation, so go back and listen. But I want you to know we've got a few minutes left of my time with Max, and then we're going to transition into a conversation with author and pastor Chuck Swindoll. Talk about a doubleheader today. Chuck has a new book out titled Abraham. We're going to talk about faith, about God's Word. We've got a great conversation coming up with Chuck. But first, let's hear the final thoughts from Max Lucado, the final part of the prayer. I'm going to read it again. Father, you are good. I need help. Heal me and forgive me. They need help. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. You want to say a final word about in Jesus' name?
That's not just a tag on, is
it? Amen.
I mean, it's a reminder. It's a reminder that the reason we can pray is because we are children of the one true King. We are before God in the name of Jesus. That is to say, under the authority, by the invitation, and with the blessing of Jesus. He has died on the cross for our sins. He has risen from the grave to defeat not just his death, but ours. And he has brought us into his kingdom as co-workers and heirs of the promise, co-heirs with Christ. And so we are there in the name of Jesus, by his power, by his authority. I like to illustrate this. In San Antonio, there is a well-known name, a car dealer by the name of Red McCombs. And Red is a friend of mine. I've known him for 25 years. He has car dealerships all over San Antonio. If I were to go into that car dealership and walk up to the manager and say, I want a new car, he would look at me like I was crazy. But if in my hand I had a letter, by the way, I don't have a letter, but if I had a letter signed by Red McCombs that said Max Lucado gets a new car, guess who gets a new car? Because I'm there in the name of the one who has the authority and the one who owns all of the cars. When we come to God in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of our own good works or in the name of our own accomplishments or our own resume, but we come in the name of Jesus. Our Heavenly Father receives us because in heaven, we've got a little bit of clout because Christ has invited us in. We're co-heirs with him. And so to say we're there in the name of Jesus, to pray in the name of Jesus, that's more than just a tag on. That's really an acknowledgement of our privilege as children of God.
And that is so powerful, such a powerful note to end on, because when you think about seeking first the kingdom of God, I mean, he has equipped us really for influence on this earth. He's made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, given us access to his presence, given us his promises, and we pray on his behalf for the poor, for the human trafficking victim, for church leaders, for our school teachers. I mean, there's just really no end to the influence that we could have when we say, Lord, I want to be about your kingdom, and I want to pray in your name. I mean, that just makes my heart beat faster. I get so excited when I think about it.
It gives us hope, doesn't it?
It sure does.
It gives us hope because we get tired. Mm-hmm. We run out of resources. But when we come in the name of Jesus, then our Heavenly Father receives our requests, and he more than triplicates any power that we have. I mean, he turns that water into wine.
Boy, I enjoyed that conversation with Max Lucado. I sure hope you did too. Well, you are in for another treat because Chuck Swindoll joins me now. Let me give him a proper introduction and we'll get this conversation started. Since 1998, Dr. Charles Swindoll has served as the founder and senior pastor, teacher of Stonebriar Community Church in Frisco, Texas. He's also served as the president and now chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary and is the voice for Insight for Living, which airs in major Christian radio markets around the world, reaching people groups in languages they can understand. Chuck and his wife, Cynthia, his partner in life and ministry, have 4 grown children, 10 grandchildren, and 4 great-grandchildren. You can find his influencer page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Chuck, thanks so much for joining us today.
Well, thank you, Susie. I'm glad to be with you.
Well, we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture. So I'm wondering if there's either a life verse you'd like to share or just a verse that's been jumping off the page at you these days.
Oh, it's interesting you would ask that. I've said for years I have no single life verse, but you know what happened this past week? I was in 2 Timothy chapter 2, at that age-old verse 15, you and I learned it, study to show thyself approved unto God, mm-hmm. a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. Remember that?
Yep, I sure do.
In the new American Standard Version, I checked that in my study, and it says handling accurately the word of truth. That's my goal as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher. I want to handle accurately the word of truth. Interesting, the Greek word means to cut a straight path to a destination. Mm. It's used for cutting a road through the forest as you lead the traveler in a straight path to her or his destination. Cut a straight path. And that's what I want to do. I want to hear it straight. I want to say it straight. And I want people to believe it straight. I don't want to distort it or twist it or change it to suit me. I want to do it just like God has written it and to represent it as he has said it or written it, and then to get out of the way and let him use it.
Wow. You know, and anybody who would describe you, Chuck, would say that that's been what's been true about you in the ministry that you've had. It's just this straight arrow. And it's so interesting you bring up that verse because my hubby and I are coming on our 30-year wedding anniversary, and that was the very first verse he quoted to me when we were dating. And we were talking scripture memory, and that was the very first one. And it attracted me to him, and I thought rightly handling the word of truth is a great, great conviction.
Isn't that a great way to put it? Rightly handling the word, accurately handling,
yes.
It says,
mm-hmm.
accurately handling the word of truth, cutting a straight path. Well, good for your husband. You were meeting a man who was right out of the chute talking to you about Christ.
Indeed, indeed. Well, you know, speaking of this verse, Chuck, especially in light of Abraham's story, which this book is so wonderful, I can't wait to get into it. But what goes through your mind when you're looking around? I mean, the Bible did predict that we would be in this day, but there's just so many departures from the truth, so many twisting, picking and choosing verses to kind of manipulate our faith to match our lives. I mean, what goes in your heart, and how do you pray when you see that?
Well, first of all, I remind myself it's exactly what the Lord predicted.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, in the last days, difficult times will come. One of my mentors in seminary handled it very vividly. Savage times will come. That's a pretty severe statement. People will go from bad to worse. They will look for folks who will distort the truth and tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. So when I get into times like we're in, I am not surprised, Susie. Mm-hmm. And I don't let myself be thrown off guard because it's exactly what he said would happen. And it will even get worse. I mean, let's face it, Susie, I'm older than you are, but when we were little kids, it was tough, but it wasn't as bad then as it is now.
That's right.
I never heard of somebody going onto a high school campus with loaded weapons and firing randomly and killing classmates. I never heard of a man going into a little schoolhouse up in Pennsylvania and abusing those girls, then killing them. I never heard of anything like that. It was beyond me. And now, Susie, not that many miles away, there are those who will behead children in front of their parents because they won't accept their religion as the only religion. That's savage times. So I don't let myself be surprised. At the same time, I don't allow myself to be indifferent, because my precious grandchild or great-grandchild has not died at the hands of some savage. I don't act like it could never happen. And I don't just kind of whistle a happy tune and say, well, as I shrug my shoulders, you know, God said it would happen, so it's happening. I pray. Cynthia and I now pray more specifically about our times than we ever have in our 59 years of marriage.
Yeah.
We now specifically remember places, names, areas, certain threatening events that are on the horizon. And we pray, Lord, give those dear people great strength. Give some of them the ability to find a way of escape. Hold them close to yourself and remind us of what a privilege it is to minister in a place where our worship is not interrupted yet. I challenged our congregation just 2 weeks ago with the realization some of us may not live to see the end of our life before we're in a cell. And the only verses we will have will be those we have committed to memory. How many of you will be a source of hope to those cellmates? How many of you would be able to help people think their way through, let's say, the Gospel of John, or the story of Job, or the life of a man of faith like Abraham, or a hero like Moses? I mean, when you stop and think about it, Susie, that isn't too far-fetched.
No.
As our world is moving rapidly, what we would call out of control, but it is not out of God's control.
Right.
Remember, God isn't almost sovereign. He is altogether in charge. And even though he has allowed evil, even though this is a mystery that we'll never be able to unravel, we know this. He is not wringing his hands in heaven, wondering, what am I going to do about this? How did things get this bad?
God is sovereign and in control. Even so, let's consider Chuck's question for a minute. Let's say you're suddenly in prison for your faith. Will you be a source of hope and encouragement to your cellmate? How much of God's word have you hidden in your heart? Well, more with Chuck Swindoll in just a moment.
Be still, my soul, be still. Be still, my soul, be still. Wait patiently upon the Lord. Be still, my soul, be draw me away. I will stand on the mountain, safe in your arms. I will sing, be still my soul, be still.
Talking with Chuck Swindoll today about the power of prayer and the importance of God's word. Let's listen in. You know, I'm thinking of when I travel around as a conference speaker, what I hear constantly from church leaders is we have access to everything we need, biblically speaking, Bibles, commentaries, resources, yet never have these leaders seen such biblical illiteracy in such a day. And so you think about, as savage as a day that we're in, we still do have our freedom. We still have access to many
right.
translations of the Bible, and our prayers are supposed to move heaven and earth. When we pray, we can put a firewall between some poor, precious family in a third world country in the way that we pray, with the specificity that we pray. So is it no wonder then we're so in such a reaction mode to the culture? In fact, in your book, Abraham, which I love, you referenced F.B. Meyer saying Egypt was kind of like aligning with the world, and Abraham going to Egypt was him just taking the world solutions into his own hands. Well, here again, it's no different today, is it? We're in so many ways, we're taking situations into our own hands and forgetting scripture, forgetting the power of prayer.
You know, it dawned on me when I was away for a little while with my darling wife for a few weeks this summer. I thought while I was away, you know what? All my years of preaching, I've never taught our congregation how to get into the Word for themselves. The techniques of observation, interpretation, correlation, application. So that's what I'm doing right now. When I came back, I said, I'm going to begin a brief series, but it will be intense. You need to know this. I'm going to talk to you about how you, personally, you, Mr. and Mrs. Jones, you, Frank and Barbara and Bill and Johnny, I'm talking to you folks. When you sit down with your Bible, this is how you'll be able to make sense out of it. This is what you're missing when you're reading. This is why you miss it. This is how you can interpret it. You see, observation is, what does the Bible say? Interpretation answers, what does the Bible mean? And it's both a science and an art, which means it has to follow rules, or you get off into all kinds of weird interpretations. And a part of interpretation is correlation. You compare one verse with another. We used to call that parallel passages. What it says in Isaiah, it reflects in Matthew. And Paul mentions it as he writes to the Colossians, for example. And you compare those verses. And finally, application is, what does it say to me and to others personally? Many people, Susie, most Christians, have never learned how to dig into the scriptures for themselves. That includes many of your listeners today. I don't say that to insult them. It's the truth. Just as I've never learned how to fly an airplane. I've never really learned how to scuba dive. I've never learned to walk on a tightrope. Most would have to say, you know what, Chuck? I've never really learned how to get into the Word. So we call the little series Searching the Scriptures. Very simple. It's not clever. It's not cute. Doesn't rhyme. It's hard work. In fact, when it says study to show yourself approved, the connotation is be diligent. Work hard at this. 3 days this week, I've worked hard at explaining the whole idea of correlation and how it is a major part of learning the Bible. I know this isn't about Abraham, but you triggered my thinking, and the result is that I hope at least some of them, I'm pretty realistic. I know that all of them won't, but I hope some of them will take this seriously and will begin the discipline of personal Bible study your own.
I think that was just God's direction, and you and I had prayed before that the Lord would just direct the conversation, and there is so much in Abraham that we want to pull out in our short time together. But one last thing I was thinking about as you were talking, I can't remember which guest I had on recently, but talking about how even the weight on pastors right now to market, they have to be the CEO, the CFO, they've got to, you know, there's so many, the branding, all the marketing
right.
that goes on.
I've got a friend who says with a little cynicism, they have to be the clown and the center ring.
Yeah, and but they're
saying, got to entertain.
Yeah, and because of all the
that
pressure.
That is nonsense.
Nonsense.
Susie, that's nonsense.
Indeed. Well, what I was going
to
say.
I've been called to entertain.
Exactly.
I've been called to preach the Word.
Yeah.
and to be ready in season and out of season. I'm to do that deliberately. It's to be an intentional part of my life. And I owe that to our congregation.
Yeah. And what I was going to say that came out of that study is that because of that, the number of pastors who have private time with the Lord, with their word, with the word in their lap, is in the single digits. That's what they said. And that's so scary when you think about word of God speak to us. I mean, we're counting on our leaders. So, you know, if you're listening today, pray for your pastor. Don't throw another arrow at him. Pray for him. But this
you're
is
right.
why we need to get back at that place. All of us, not just our pastors, mm-hmm. but all of us need to get in the word because we have freedom to do it for one thing. And so, in fact, you asked this question in your book, Abraham, and it jumped off the page at me. You said, are you seeking God's will deliberately and passionately? And you connect that to sloth. You say sloth has little to do with inactivity, but rather sloth is disconnecting from what should keep us passionate. And that just feeds into what we were talking about. So explain why this question you asked is so important. Are you seeking God's will deliberately and passionately?
Well, I know this, Susie. You don't really get serious about the scriptures until you add the fire of passion. Not until I was passionately in love with my wife did I pursue marriage. Not until we longed to have a child and to begin our family did we get serious about studying how to be parents. And we went to the Bible, and it taught us, and it worked. And it isn't magic. It's just basic principles of wisdom. A pastor with more years than I have in the ministry, and I have 51 this year, but an older pastor than I said, all the battles of a minister can be boiled down to four words. They start with the letter S. Silver, self, sex, or sloth.
Wow.
Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
That's not original with me. I pass it on. Mm. Money. That's silver. Pleasing yourself, being in it for yourself, pushing for the front row, expecting kid glove treatment, that's self. And then, of course, sex. That'll just finish a guy off. And then sloth, just plain old. I'd rather be on the links playing golf than in my study doing the hard work of ministry. Now, am I against golf? I'm not against golf. Do I have no sense of humor? I probably laugh more as a pastor than any pastor you've ever heard. I have more fun in life. But is all of life fun? No. Some of life is just as serious as that diagnosis of cancer, that it's terminal, or the loss of a baby, or the runaway child, or the girl that gets pregnant out of wedlock and she's your daughter, or the boy you find that's on drugs. The list goes on and on. And I'm telling you, if you're slothful, you will not address most of those issues. You'll shrug your shoulders. You'll say, that's a sign of the times. Kids are wild or out of control. All the way through my high school, I was crazy, and on. Stop. I address this to those of you who teach and preach, to you who have the responsibility. Feed those who trust you with the Word of God. Feed them the truth. And if you don't think God can use one person, you haven't read the story of Abraham.
Indeed. I love it.
That's a pretty good segue.
That was
Abraham,
amazing.
One man in the midst of idolatrous Ur of the Chaldeans, and the Lord called him out, sent him to a destination, never told him where, and Abraham went out by faith, not even knowing where he was going.
Take God's word seriously. God used Abraham, and he intends to use you. More with Chuck Swindoll on the life of Abraham in just a moment.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation today with Chuck Swindoll, talking about the life of Abraham and the importance of faith. And this is what you wrote. It is important to note that God didn't appear to a group of people and then offer a general invitation to follow. We should also observe that Abram didn't seek out God for a relationship. God approached him. It's doubtful right. that Abram had even heard of the one true creator before God at this point, true creator God before this point. By an act of pure grace, God dipped his right. hand into the idolatrous hole to select Abram out of all people. I would love for you just to say another word about the grace of God in that regard.
Well, think about it. Here is Abram and his father, Terah, and the family, neck deep in idolatry. That's Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans was the center of idolatry. He's neck deep in it. He's been in it for 75 years, Susie. We don't even know what Abraham was like when he was 50, or a teenager, or 60. We meet him when he's 75, and the Lord says, I want to use you. I want you to follow me. And as you put it, Abram wasn't seeking God. Jesus told that to people. You weren't seeking me. I've sought you. I've found you. Mm. So he pulled Abram out. Abram believed God. And he was on his way to a destination. His wife is 65. He's 75. And from then on, there is this nomad walking into this amazing journey of faith. That's not just a subtitle. That's a true statement.
Amazing.
A nomad. He's like a Bedouin. You see him all over the Judean wilderness. There they are, living in a tent, going from one place to another, feeding their goats, and on and on. Abram was a Bedouin. And God gave him riches. God gave him favor. God gave him a great heart. God gave him a son. God never took his hand off of him because we read Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness.
It's just a stunning story. In fact, when I consider God's instruction, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family and go to the land that I will show you. Chuck, I start to feel a bit nauseous when I read that because I'm thinking, are you kidding me?
And you're not that old. And think about having a baby when you're 90 and your husband's 100.
Yeah.
I put it this way in our church. I said, just picture a old couple in the mall with a walker and a stroller. Hmm. And they got both. And they look like great-great-grandparents, and it's there. Baby Isaac, whom they named Yitzchak. The Hebrew word means to laugh. Why? Because both of them laughed when the Lord says, you're going to have a baby now. I mean, Sarah was listening through the tent flap and she heard it and she snickers. And the guy in the room that's told Abram, you're going to have a baby, said, why is she laughing? And she denies, she said, I didn't laugh. Oh, yeah, you did. In fact, you won't ever forget it. I'm going to have you name your son Laughter. And here comes along a boy named Laughter who brings them joy beyond belief. And just as he's really getting embedded into their lives, hang on, the Lord says, I want you to leave. And I want you to sacrifice him on the altar. Think of that. Mm. Now you talk about putting a chill up your back or making you nauseous. Mm. Pick any one of your kids. In their case, he's the only one born to Sarah.
And there was a promise attached to him.
He's the promised son. And he said, take your only son. Because I think Abram would have said, I'll take Ishmael. The Lord said, no. Your only son, the one between you and Sarah, you take him. And he went up on that mountain, and he took the wood, and he put him on the altar, and he raised the knife. And I think he would have plunged it into him if the Lord hadn't said, Abram, 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 stop. Now I know Now I know that your love for me is greater than it is for your boy.
And you made.
But you know, Abraham knew ahead of time that they would come back. He said, I and the lad will go yonder. We will worship. And it's a first person plural on the verb return. We will return. He knew, Hebrews 11 tells us, that even if he took his son, God would somehow raise him back from the dead.
And you know what? That is faith that goes down to your toes. I mean, because it was tested at the deepest level for him. I mean, it's hard to even fathom that. And a couple of the observations you make later in the book that I feel like it would be so great to unpack. You say, what you cling to is usually what God asks you to release. But what you release, he often replaces with something or someone far more valuable. And it's like we don't release to get what's more valuable, but there is something in that process of what are we white knuckling? Because that's where I feel like our faith stalls out, right? And so say a word about that.
Well, the reason is because we see the now. We don't see the God who was. And God. In fact, Tozer put it like this. We think of ourselves as inhabiting some parenthetic interval between the God who was and the God who will be. But in this ever-present now, we are lonely with that ancient and cosmic loneliness. You see, because we operate in this ever-present, lonely, cosmic now, we forget the God who provided yesterday. And we block out of our minds that he's the same God we're believing in and trusting now to provide for us tomorrow and the next day and the next. You see, faith is trusting him in the long haul and trusting him now to do what he says he will do in the days ahead. Regardless of what the doctor's report is, regardless of the sickness that your son or daughter has, regardless of whether you have a job, regardless of whether your husband walked out on you or your wife had an affair, regardless, God is God. Trust me, he says. Don't doubt me. And because we do, he is able to bring beauty out of ashes, Isaiah the prophet writes. We had a cruise conference last year in the Netherlands. We went to Norway, and because Holland is the home of Corrie ten Boom, we were reminded of the dark days when the Nazis controlled Holland and, of course, took her family and exposed the Jews that were in the hiding place and on and on. And we called the theme of our conference From Brokenness to Beauty, based on Isaiah's words that he's able to bring beauty out of ashes. And all the way through, I spoke on the lives of individuals who were brought from brokenness to beauty. Job. How about Joseph, who forgave his brothers? He said, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. How about Paul, who ultimately was beheaded and yet wrote more of the New Testament and gave us more truth to live by than anyone but Christ? Here is a man who gave his all and was once a vicious enemy of the church. And God in grace won him, changed him, and brought him from brokenness to beauty. And the Lord's still doing that.
He is. He is. You know, I was thinking.
That's called grace.
It is called grace. And you know what? It's a very specific way we can pray for those who are oppressing Christians right now, because there may be some receptive hearts in those oppressors, and they may turn around.
And be
a deliverer. And I was thinking as you were talking, you know, what Abraham did by sacrificing his son and being willing to trust God shows, as I said, how deep his faith goes. But I think we can't get there as long as we feel like the gifts from his hand are more important than the treasure of knowing his heart. Do you know what I'm saying? Where if he's our highest regard, then the gifts are what they are. They're gifts to be stewarded, and we have them, and we may lose them, but they pale.
Yeah, you see, we get enamored of the gifts,
exactly.
And we forget the giver.
Amen. And that's where I feel like our faith is shaken then, because if something happens with the gift, whether it's a marriage, a child, a business, whatever, suddenly that's because our faith is on that and in that thing and not on the fact that God is so much greater than anything that comes from his hand. And that's where we get, I think, when you get back into scripture, you understand this God that I serve, this justification that he paid for, it goes so much deeper than we can imagine. That's when I feel like our faith gets deeper, when we understand even the word fails me, but just the breadth of what God did for us when he sent his
right.
son, you know?
Well, it is the truth that our theology begins and ends with God, not what God has given.
Yes,
not
exactly.
What God does. It begins and ends with who God is. Isaiah stood before him, and he saw the throne and saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Mm. And after a little bit of dialogue, the Lord says, "Who will go for me? Whom shall I send?" Isaiah doesn't hesitate. "Send me." "Send me." Here Isaiah is living perhaps in the lap of luxury. He was the prophet to the up and outers. He was the courtly prophet, the prince of prophets. And he said, "Send me. I'm available." Reason is, he knew when he went, he'd be serving the holy, holy, holy God. It was all about God. I heard on a television broadcast, and I'm not going to identify which one, a person had the audacity to say as they were in this gathering, "We don't worship because of God. We worship because of ourselves. He wants us to be happy." I cannot find one verse of scripture that says God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be holy. God wants me to find my delight in him. God wants me to trust him. When I do those things, the byproduct is joy.
Yeah.
But God's not on the edge of heaven thinking, "Let's see, how can I make Susie Larson happy today?" That's not his goal. His goal is, what can I do that would help Susie realize how valuable I am to her? What can I provide that would humble her so that she would simply trust me?
And you know what's so powerful about that, Chuck, is to come to arrive on those truths and to pursue that. It means we're thinking long, thinking eternity, because any efforts just for simple, fleeting happiness, to me, doesn't echo into eternity. It's like giving up your birthright for a bowl of soup. I want to be comfortable now, never mind what the implications are for generations to come. I mean, it's just thinking so from an earthbound perspective. In fact, I love this challenge from your book. In fact, I hope we can put it up on our page when we air this interview. But you write, and I think every one of us should pray this: "Lord, guide me into your will, regardless of what change is necessary, regardless of where I must go or what I must do. I want you to know, Lord, I'm available, and I don't want to be outside of your will." I know we just have a couple minutes left, but I would love, Chuck, for you just to respond to how God has led you as you've offered that prayer to him in your own life.
I've learned over these years of walking with him that I'm to hold whatever he gives me loosely. That means even my children. And I don't know of a dad that loves his kids more than I do. Maybe as much, but not more than I do. But I'll tell you, Susie, I've learned to hold them loosely. I've learned from the story of Abraham with Isaac, he may want to take one of them before he takes me. I don't know how I'd get through that, but I would. Because the God I trust is a God who's going to come through in the darkest moments And he's going to use even that to deepen my trust in him. I learned years ago, when God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible person and crushes him. In the crushing experiences of life, God begins to do impossible things through us. We can trust him for that, Susie, and we must.
Talking today with author and pastor Chuck Swindoll, and I am soaking up every word. I sure hope you are too. Don't go away. More with this mighty man of faith in just a moment. Such a great conversation with Chuck Swindoll today. And before we wrapped up our time together, I asked him for some advice specifically for pastors.
I want to say to all of you who represent the voice of God to your flock, to you who know the word quite likely better than anyone among your assembly, that you be a person who walks in authentic humility and uncompromising integrity. If any one of you is at this very moment compromising in any area of your life, I plead with you, call a halt to that compromise. Acknowledge it, come to terms with it, and from this moment on, serve him passionately, fully, with your whole heart. And I can assure you of this, you'll know blessings like you've never known before. And often in spite of you, not because of you. And that too is grace. Stand tall, stand true, tell them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear, and God will bless you.
Pastor Chuck, I just honor you and the faithfulness of God to you and through you all these years, and it's just been my great privilege to spend time with you today. Thank you so very much.
You are very welcome, Susie. Wish you all the best. As you live the promise.
Yes. I just got to say this last thing before we hang up. When you, years and years ago, you said on one of your programs that you said people will cheer you all the way to the top and then they're going to shoot you when you get there. And that has grounded me over the years of my own ministry more than I can even tell you. So I live for the audience of one. So thank you
good
so much.
You.
Yes. God bless
That's
you, good. Sir. Thank you, Susie.
Mm-hmm. Enjoyed being with you.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Well, I pray you're so encouraged today by these conversations with these great men of faith like Max Lucado and Chuck Swindoll. And if you listen often enough, you've been hearing me talk about the idea that the gospel isn't a consumer product. It's the salvation for our souls. And so often we sort of sell it that way. And the reason I've been talking about that is the verse just haunts me where Jesus talks about that many will say, but Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. And that's what scares me about the consumer bent that we apply to the gospel. But I want you to hear me. Jesus did come to save our souls. But as you read scripture, he also came to give sight to the blind and to set captives free. And part of the gospel is a radically transformed life. And it's a marvel when you think about it. He does care about the desires of our heart. He does change our relationships. He changes our perspective. That goes hand in hand with the gospel. And I pray you hear that from me, that truly each of us comes to a place, as Jesus says, where we need to be born again to be saved. And that's why I've been talking so much about it. But I don't want you to mistake what I've been saying as to say it's just salvation for eternity, because that would be enough if that's all he was offering. But he offers intimacy with him. He offers his Holy Spirit in us to change how we show up in life and to bring life to his word and to untangle our fears and to just change how we love. I mean, it's a miracle when you think about it. And so wherever you're at, I don't know where life has brought you to this point today in your walk of faith. I ask you to do this. Ask the Lord, draw me near. Draw me near to you. He will, because when we draw near to him, he draws near to us. Nothing matters more than a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then walking every single day in intimacy with him. I don't know who said it first, but you hear lots of great authors quoted as saying, the greatest enemy of the best is the good. And God has a best plan for you. And so often we miss it when we're doing lots of good things. So pause right now. Listen to this song I'm about to play by Meredith Andrews, my good friend. I love her. Draw me nearer, Lord, and pray it along with her. As you hear her sing it, make it your prayer. Because as you draw near to the Lord, He will draw near to you. And if you need to go back and listen to the podcast from Max Lucado and Chuck Swindoll, just about that we have access to pray and that God moves on our faith, and it matters if we know this, His word, it matters. Spend some time and listen, but now pray along with this song as you listen in.
Such a love I can't escape. For your nearness I am hoping, for your nearness, Lord, I long. I have no need of any other, I have found where I belong. Yes, I have found where I belong. So draw me nearer, Lord. Never let me go. Closer to your heart. Draw me nearer, Lord. Draw me nearer. Restoration in its fullness, lasting hope for all who come. In your nearness I take shelter. Where you are is where I'm home. I have need of only one thing, to be here before your throne. Be here before your throne. So draw me nearer, Lord. Never let me go. Closer to your heart. Draw me nearer, Lord.
Again, thanks so much for tuning in today. I just find it the best honor in the world that you would spend some time listening in. I pray you found some encouragement here today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Do me a favor, be a radio missionary and share these programs with a friend. Well, I'll say it again, as I say it every day, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.